We'll read a few verses of Scripture here and there. First, I'd like to read one verse in Ephesians 3. Just the one verse in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Or rather, two verses. Verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now turn back to Isaiah 60, the 60th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Second chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now shall we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the 22nd chapter of Acts, we'll just read the verse or two that bears upon the same experience of Saul without reading the whole context. Verse 6, And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now in the 26th chapter, chapter 26 of Acts and verse 12, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Perhaps you noticed in the reading of these passages, and how often we had the word light brought before us. And I had it upon my heart this evening to speak upon the light that God has given to the saints in the present age, the present dispensation, the light that is to govern the dispensation in which we live. Now, the reason I've taken this up is I feel the importance of this truth in this regard, that it's entirely possible to be in the proper place positionally in regard to the truth of the church and yet not be governed or even have the understanding and the appreciation of the light that God has given to govern that church or assembly while it is here in this world. For you'll know, the more we go on after we have been brought to the Lord and have been saved, the more we go on, the more we realize what God has furnished for us, even now at the present time while we're here in this world. Oh, it's true, we anticipate the glory. We don't have the glory now, and we anticipate the glory. But you remember in one of the hymns of Mr. Darby, he says something like this: "There, no stranger God shall greet thee." He's talking about when we get to glory. "There, no stranger God shall greet thee, stranger thou in courts above." That is, we will be in a place we have never been in before, but we will not be in the presence of one who is a stranger to us. And in a sense, the glory itself will not be altogether new. For the wonderful thing about being a Christian, a child of God, is, as we were singing in the hymn, we have heavenly light even now to make all things bright. We have heavenly light now. It is not merely that God has forgiven our sins, given us, as it were, a ticket to heaven, and say, "Now, when it comes time for you to leave this world, or when the Lord comes, I'll take you to heaven," and He just goes off and leaves us alone, and we're left to shift for ourselves in this scene, and to stumble about, and to work our way about, and to use our best judgment and our common sense and all of these things. And I believe that this is the thought of many dear children of God, that we're saved for heaven, and we'll go to heaven and not go to hell, but we have to just live in this world as best we can. As best we can. But God has furnished wonderful light and direction in His precious Word. But we need to know what that light is, something of the character of that light. And the reason I read the verse in Ephesians 3, if you'll turn back to that, I'd like to take them up in the order in which we read them. I read the verse in Ephesians 3, for we have an expression there that gives us to see that there are different families of God. And I think along with that thought, there would be implied that each family would be blessed in a certain way by the Father. They would come into blessings of some sort from the hand of the Father. And they would have light from God that would make known what these blessings are, as well as the responsibilities that go with it. Notice that verse again in the Ephesians 3, verse 15. Now in the King James, it says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I trust that none are offended by making changes in these translations. And I would like to say this in passing. I do not make these changes in any way to disparage the King James translation, for I do believe it is an admirable one. And I don't make these changes to encourage the saints to be reading all of these modern translations as if this one was very untrustworthy. And perhaps I'm repeating what is not necessary to repeat, but I'm going to say it, that I think it is well for us to read as we do the King James, that we might be familiar with it, and to use this authorized version in a public way. But I would recommend the use of Mr. Darby's new translation, which in that sense is no longer new, to use it in the way of study and in the way of ascertaining with greater accuracy the meaning of the original Greek. For Mr. Darby had the advantage over modern translators in that he was not only a Greek scholar, which many others are too, but he had the advantage of being a man taught of the Spirit of God, a man whom God had taught His truth deeply. And so he had that combination of a real spirituality as knowing the mind of God and being in possession of scholarship. So I feel that it is a safe translation. But I make these changes, and I mention this because one time in a meeting, or after a meeting, one said to me that he didn't like too much these changes, always reading from the King James and then saying, well, it should be this or should be that. But I'm sorry, but I just don't feel free to speak on a word in the King James that I happen to know is not a correct translation from the original. It's difficult for me to do so, to speak on something that I know to be a little faulty translation. And here, it should not be the whole family, but should be every family. Now, you can see that's two different thoughts. The thought here would be as if there is one family, a great united family, part of them in heaven and part of them on earth. But it should be of whom every family, indicating that there is more than one a class of persons who've been blessed of the Father. Because the Father is the one that's brought in here. The thought of the Father, it brings with it the thought of grace. God is the one who is over all. God is the supreme being. Not that the Father is not God, but when the persons are distinguished and the Father is brought before us, we have the thought of grace. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Savior said often when he was here, he spoke of the Father who sent him. He was sent of the Father. The Father sent him in grace. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ brings before us God in his matchless grace, desiring to bring blessing to his creatures. And he does bring blessing to his creatures. But he doesn't bring the same character of blessing to all of his creatures. And he doesn't give the same light to all of his creatures. Now, what I mean by that is this. There were those who lived back before the days of the flood. And there were those who had light from God. Adam had light from God. And we know there were others who had light from God. No doubt Enoch did. And Abel did. Abel had light from God. We know that Noah did. And there were others who had light from God. Now, how that light came to them is not my object to go into at the present time. But they had light from God. And this light that they had conveyed to their souls something of God that God was revealing to them, and it brought blessing to them. It was all of grace. They didn't enter into it by their great wisdom. It wasn't that they were able by meditation or by searching out to find something from God. All of those who have received light from God from the very beginning, it's been on the ground of grace. God Himself giving that light. Man, by searching, cannot find out God. And God has proved that in the history of man. Left to himself, he went into idolatry. Man left to himself went into utter darkness and blindness. And even what light he had from God in the creation, he did not desire to retain it, as we read in Romans 1. Well, whatever light God gave was on the ground of grace. But he gave light to those. And the light that they had might be very, and is, of course, very meager in comparison to light that he's given since then. There were those who lived after the flood, like Abraham. And we can go on to take up the nation Israel. They had light, and I'd like to speak about that in a moment. And we know that there is light that is going to be given in the tribulation in connection with the remnant of Israel. Now, I'm speaking of these as being different families, as it were. They're not all merged into one category. They've been blessed in measure, in the measure in which God has determined for each, the measure of their blessing and the light that He has given. Now, the family to which we belong, the class of, you might say, those who've been blessed of God to which we belong is that family that began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and formed the church here on earth. And that family will not be complete until the last soul is saved. So there is the family that includes those who believe in this present dispensation. what I'd like to impress upon us this evening is the light that God furnishes for that family to which you and I belong. We belong to that family that belongs to the present dispensation of grace, and God has given light. And that light conveys to us the mind of God, the will of God, the thoughts of God, and it conveys to us the way in which we've been blessed by God. And we do not want to fall short of that light. Oh, we know that when the Lord Jesus was on earth, those disciples who were about Him were privileged to see things that Abraham was not privileged to see. They were privileged to see things that many in the Old Testament were not privileged to see. But even they, at that time, did not have the light that God has furnished for us in the day in which we live. Now, it's true we do live in perilous or difficult days, as we have in 2 Timothy 3. And yet we're living in wonderful days, in that we're living in the days in which God has given the greatest light that He has ever given to any of His creatures. That's the day in which we're living. This present age is characterized, as we shall see in the book of Acts, by heavenly light, by a great light, and by a light that shines above the brightness of the sun. That characterizes the light that belongs to those of us who are saved in the present dispensation. Now turn back to Isaiah 60. Just by way of contrast, I'd like to speak about the light here that pertains to that nation. And you'll notice an expression here that might help us in our thought. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." You notice that expression. Thy light. There was a light that belonged to Israel. There's light that belongs to Israel, and it's peculiarly theirs. No one else had this light. This light belongs to them. And of course, we know it's the light in connection with God's earthly kingdom, in connection with the thousand-year reign, the kingdom that God is going to establish when Israel is made the head of the nations and not the tail, and when Jerusalem is going to be the center of the whole earth. For we find that here. It says in verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." Now notice again, it's thy light. "And kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now this does not refer to the present age or dispensation. The present time is not the unfolding of the light of Israel, thy light. It's now the light in connection with the church. We read in 1 Timothy 3:15 that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's the light of God today is in connection with the church, not Israel. But here it's called thy light, the light that belongs to Israel. And of course, it will be brought out into public display when the Lord Jesus comes in judgment. Notice in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee." This shows that the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel will not be that which will usher in the kingdom. When this light arises, Israel's light, and it shines upon them, as he says here, it will be at a time when the nations of the world, the Gentiles, will be in darkness, and the people of Israel will be in gross darkness, for they will have received the Antichrist. So this speaks of the conditions that lead up to the time when this light of Israel will come. But I read this especially for two reasons. One, for this expression, thy light, to show that there is a light that's peculiar to each one of the families that's blessed of the Father. Thy light. And to show that this light is future and will be shining during the millennial kingdom. Now, we won't turn back to it, but you remember the words in the second chapter of Isaiah that we read when it says, "Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's what they will say in that day when their light has come. When their light comes, the light to Israel comes, they'll say, "Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That shows that we are to walk. The Lord's people are to walk in the light that belongs to them. You know what I mean? The light that belongs to them. It's called the light of the Lord in the second chapter of Isaiah. Here it's called thy light. It's the light of the Lord because it's the light the Lord has given to them. But the responsibility as well as the privilege of those who have the light is to walk in the light, that the particular light that God has given them. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, with that exhortation before us, I'd like to consider, as I say, the light that God has given us, that we might come and walk in the light of the Lord. Turn now to Acts, the ninth chapter of Acts, where we have the light brought before us. I might say, before we go into this in detail, let me just point out that the church had its beginning and its existence in this world on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and formed it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit filled the house where they were, and the Spirit sat upon each one of them, entered them so that they formed the body of Christ and the house of God. The church was established here on the day of Pentecost. But the light from God, that was to govern the church, the light that would give them to know the blessings that God has for them, the light that would give them to know what would be their responsibility and their witness and their testimony, the light, you might say, which was to shine out from them as God's witness and testimony in this world, that light was not given on the day of Pentecost. The church was formed, but the light that governs it, the light that goes with it, was not given at that time. We know there are many reasons for it, and I'm not going into the details of it. There are reasons for it. But I will just mention that the one whom God would use to give that light, was not yet even in the church. He was brought before us, first of all, as a persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus. Well, we read in the first chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says that it was given to him to complete or to fulfill the Word of God. It was given to the Apostle Paul to bring the Word of God to completeness in that he would furnish the light that would govern this present dispensation, the light that would govern what is, you might say, the true character of Christianity, the place that the church has in the ways of God. Now, Paul is not saying, when he says to complete or fulfill the Word of God, he's not saying that there would be no writings of Scripture that can be owned as the Word of God after he wrote. For there were writers after Paul. John, no doubt, wrote his revelation and his epistles and his gospel after Paul. No doubt Jude wrote after Paul. And I wouldn't say as to others. But he certainly did not mean that there would be no writers of Scripture after he had made his writings. To complete or fulfill the Word of God means that it was given to him to unfold by the power of the Spirit of God the subjects of divine revelation that's to govern the present dispensation of grace. It's in Paul's ministry that we have characteristically, the light that governs the church at the present time. The light of Christianity. The full light. And so he could say at the end of his ministry, in the 20th chapter of Acts, before, just before he was taken prisoner, the end of his active ministry, He could say, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He had furnished the church with all the light. He had brought all of the light from God so that we can now say, thy light, the church's light was made known through this man, Paul. Now, the church existed before, as I say, Paul was ever saved. God had his witnesses, he had his testimony, but the full light was not given. Now, I believe this is significant in this regard, that we cannot go back to the days prior to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his call as the Apostle Paul to get the light that is to govern us in the assembly today. We can't go back. There are those who say, well, I want to go back to Pentecost. We don't want to go back to Pentecost. If we went back to Pentecost, we wouldn't have the light that belongs to the present age. We wouldn't have the light to govern the church. We wouldn't have that. Oh, we might have some miraculous powers. We might have things that would arouse attention in this world, and people might say, oh, what wonderful people they are. But we wouldn't have the wonderful light of God if we just had what was there at Pentecost in the beginning. Now, I'm not belittling that, but that wasn't the whole thing there. The church was set up. It's established. It's true. The church was there. The Holy Spirit was here. And the Spirit of God led those disciples in the early days in accordance with the light that they had. But now God, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he has the instrument that he's going to use to furnish the light to raise them right up to the heights, you might say. Raise them right up to the heights and bring them into the fullest revelation that God could give to his creatures. And that's what I believe we have in the light brought out through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And it's indicated in these three ways. First, in the actual account of his conversion in chapter 9, and in his recounting of the conversion in chapters 22 and 26. So now if you look in chapter 9 again, you remember here, as I've been saying, he was persecuting the church. And in verse 3, we read that as he came near to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now the Spirit of God records it this way, a light from heaven, indicating that this one who was stricken down here and converted at this time is the one who is going to bring the heavenly light to govern the saints in this scene. It's a heavenly light. The thought is here, light from heaven. Now, Israel, as we had that expression, thy light, is not a light from heaven. You wouldn't speak of it that way. Thy light, in regard to Israel, is in connection with earthly things and God's earthly plans. But here is light from heaven. So the first characteristic of the light in which we're to walk that should govern us as the saints of God in this present age is that we should be governed by heavenly light. That is light that unfolds unto us our heavenly calling and heavenly things. And you find that this is often brought out in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But before I get into that, I want to point out something, a little digression here, but it might be helpful for us. Now, Saul is converted. He's stricken down, and we have evidence, I feel, of his conversion in verse 6. He's trembling and astonished, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Think of that. He owns right away. That one who had spoken from heaven said, I am Jesus. And he acknowledges him as Lord. And what wilt thou have me to do? Undoubtedly, he's converted. Converted means one is turned around. He's turned around. And he owns this one that he had been persecuting as Lord. And he says, what shall I do? But it's a remarkable thing here. The Lord Jesus had, as I've been saying, a great work for this man to do. A great work. He was going to use this man to furnish the light for the church. Heavenly light. And a great light. He was going to use that man for that. And Saul says, what wilt thou have me to do? But the Lord didn't say, now I'm going to use you mightily. He didn't say, I want you to do this. He didn't set him out on that mission. What did he say? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, why would he tell him to go into the city? What was the significance of that? What was there in the city that would lead the Lord to say, go into the city? I'll tell you what was there. His testimony was there. His saints were there. He had already established a testimony. Now, as I say, I'm not saying that they had all of the light that we have now furnished in the Word of God through the ministry of Paul. They didn't. But at least it was his testimony. And God wasn't going to start a new testimony. That's a principle with God. He never raises up one testimony when he already has one. I remember some years ago in our town of Denton, there were some in a nearby town who had withdrawn from one of the denominations. And a brother in the meeting had made contact with them and had some fellowship in a private way, talking with them as he talked to them individually. And they seemed to have a certain amount of exercise. And so they were just meeting together on their own. And after a while, one or two of them, one of them who was more or less the leader of the group, came to the meeting and got acquainted with us and spoke to us. And so they started meeting similarly. They were breaking bread and so forth, but in independency. And as we spoke to them, and they wanted us to sort of recognize them as being in fellowship. They wanted to go back and forth. But they had many things that were disorderly. And it was altogether an independent action. And we tried to show them and spoke to them that they should be received in fellowship. And when they were received at the Lord's table, then as the Lord might direct, it might be that the table might be set up in their locality. But the first place for them to take was that they should be received at the Lord's table. It is testimony. Well, they couldn't see that. They said, why do we have to join anything? Well, I took them to this portion of Scripture, and I believe this is the mind of God. When God has established a testimony, He does not start up one independent. He didn't start off with Saul here and just ignore what he had already done. He said, no, you go into the city. You go into the city. And he had to go in there, and he was identified with that testimony. He was identified with that testimony. And later on, of course, he did go out, and he was used of God to furnish the light. But he had to be identified with the testimony that God had already established. He wasn't going to start something new and independent. But we find often this is the thought of many. They want to be just independent, and they do not really see the truth that God has established a testimony. And there are those who are walking in the light of the truth of the assembly is gathered to the Lord's name. And the Lord it isn't a matter of gathering to them. No, it's a matter of His testimony, and it's a matter of being identified with His testimony. Well, here Saul is told to go into the city because God had His testimony there. That's where His testimony was. Now, I grant you, of course, in this day there was no divisions or anything of the sort. But the point is that he had to identify himself with God's testimony in that city. And it shall be told thee. He had to come in. He couldn't bring in all of his oratory. He couldn't bring in all of his learning. He didn't come in as a great man. He had to come in and be told. That's what it says. It'll be told thee what thou must do. And he came in very lowly, and a very insignificant brother, Ananias, was used of the Lord to recover his sight and speak to him, arise and be baptized, identify himself there with the Lord's people. And we know that he did not come in any great way. Well, it's wonderful to see that here a man who is going to be used of God to furnish such great light, and one who is going to be used of God for such service among His people, he came in this lowly way. And I think it's in keeping, too, that one come in this way and learn and go on quietly. And in due time, the Lord might use that one to be of service might be used with one as one to furnish light for the Lord's people. But one would not come in any way, you might say, of greatness, and would come in this lowly way of owning God's testimony, and that he comes in as a learner. Well, that by the way, but I think it is significant to see that the one who's going to furnish this light comes in that way. Heavenly light. Now, you know, this is important, for we know that very early in the history of the Christian testimony, this heavenly character was lost, and the church settled down in this world, the professing church. And you might say the character of Christianity became worldly and associated politically with this world and socially and economically. And you know, today in the minds of many, and if you talk with persons that profess to be the Lord's, and some of them are, they really look upon the church, as they use that expression, as a great social institution. They believe the church should be right at the forefront of all social issues that face this country. They believe the church should be very militant to see that the right political persons are in office and so forth. Well, that isn't the heavenly light. Now, there's a day coming when the light from God is going to be used in that way to govern this world socially and economically and politically. In the kingdom, the politics of this world will be governed by the light of God. Yes, the social conditions will be altered by the light of God. And those who walk in the light of the Lord will be engaged in social efforts. And they'll be engaged in political, if you want to use that word. For these things will all have a place, but that's thy light that belongs to Israel. The heavenly light that belongs to the church does not put it into any of those categories of having part in these things. And I believe this is important, that we keep in mind that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as I speak of these things, I trust we can make some practical applications without one having to always, we don't want to be just naming things, that we might be able to make some practical applications of them. Now turn to the 22nd chapter. We have another feature in regard to this light. Paul here is making his defense before the governor. In verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. Now you remember in the 9th chapter it is said it was a light from heaven. But now he calls it a great light. This would speak of the greatness of the light that God has given. As I said a few moments ago, we're living in days when God has given the fullest revelation of himself. The fullest revelation of himself. Think of the greatness of the light that we have now, which the church is the pillar and support. The greatness of the light. The greatness of the light as to salvation, as to our position in Christ, as to our security, as to our being members of Christ, and as to the Father's house being opened up to us and our fitness there. And you know, one thinks of the way in which we find many of the songs that are going about in Christendom today that are far below the light that God has given. Sometimes you hear in some of these songs about the pearly gates. And some of the songs that I've heard, they speak about walking the shores of Galilee. Well, that isn't in keeping with the greatness of the light that we have. The light that we have tells us that we're not going to be among the earthly people here. We're going to be in the heavenly glory with the Lord Jesus. And we're not just going to a place with pearly gates. It's in the Father's house. In fact, that heavenly city of Jerusalem in chapter 21 is the church itself. It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's the bride, the Lamb's wife, seen under the figure of a city. And so some of these hymns are expressive of even doubts as to salvation. You examine the words of many of them that are found in Christendom today. and for many years past, not just today, but in many years past, you find that it does not reflect the greatness of the light. Because in some of the wordings of these hymns and songs that are sung, why, a question is raised, or it's put in such a way that it's questionable even whether we'll be there. Maybe we hope we will or something. A lot of these things, that isn't in keeping with the greatness of the light that God has made known to us. It isn't presumption to say that our sins are gone. It isn't presumption to say that we are saved eternally. It isn't presumption to say that we're taken into all of God's favor in the Beloved. It isn't presumption to say that I'll be in the Father's house, conformed to the image of His Beloved Son. And it isn't presumption to say that God loves me as He loves His Beloved Son. This is not presumption. Now, there are those who think it perhaps to be more meek and to be more humble, to show a more contrite spirit, to sort of downgrade these things and water them down. But that is not really walking in the greatness of the light. We've said, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, the light of the Lord today is a great light. It does. It doesn't exalt us, but it certainly does put us into great place of great blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There could be no greater revelation than what God has given us in His precious Word, and especially to say through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Think of how we know God. Sometimes you hear prayers, Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, the only thing wrong with that is it's not up to the full light that you and I have as children of God in this present age. Oh, yes, He is the Almighty God, and He is Maker of heaven and earth, but we know Him as Father. That's the relationship into which we've been brought. And you find that, like Paul here speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bows his knees under the Father. And he speaks of every family of whom every family is named of the Father. Well, the Father is the way in which we know Him. We know God as our Father. We know He's the Creator. We know He's Almighty. And you find many expressions in hymns and prayers, as I say. But the child of God, who is walking in the light that God has furnished through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, brings us into the greatness of our relationship with Him and the greatness of His revelation of Himself to us. Well, this is something of that great light. Now turn to the 26th chapter. We have another feature in connection with the light. Verse 13, Paul says here, as he's before King Agrippa, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." It's not only a heavenly light and a great light, but it's a light above the brightness of the sun. That means that it was its light beyond nature, beyond what is merely natural. This would show that the light that we have in Christianity, the light that we have through Paul's ministry, the light that belongs to the church, the light that is to govern us at the present time, is not light according to the human mind. It rules out philosophy. It rules out human thoughts and human ways. You know, that was the difficulty in Corinth. In Corinth, they were making much of men. And they admired men's ability to reason and to think, and men's ability to speak, to be orators. And they were taken up with the, as I say, the philosophical thought of man, as well as his ability to speak, and perhaps even man's position socially in this world. They were so occupied with man and what was natural. And so the Apostle Paul has to say that you're carnal and walk as men. They were governed by that which would be governed by men, rather than being governed by spiritual, by the Spirit, that which is spiritual. For you see, the light that is above the brightness of the sun means that it's light in connection with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who has come down. It's light received in the power of the Spirit of God, not through human intellect or human learning. and it's not in keeping with philosophy and things of that nature. Well, we find that, as I say, if we are observant and discerning, we see that this also characterizes and permeates Christendom generally, that they're governed by the thinking of man. Now, I mention these things not just to say, now let's talk about what things are in Christendom. For you know, we find that as saints of God, we're just like other believers. And it's entirely possible for us even to be in the right and correct position, as it were, and yet the light which governs us be no higher, as it were, than the level of Christendom round about. And my exercise was that while it's true that the church in its responsibility to walk in this light, again that word of exhortation, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's really what Paul was saying in Acts 20 when he said to them that he had given them the whole counsel of God. And he says, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, as if to say, now walk in this light. Come now and walk in this light. It's been furnished, walk in this light. Well, we know they didn't walk in it very long. We know that it wasn't long till the heavenly aspect was given up. It wasn't long till the greatness of the blessings was lost and the character of Christianity lowered. And we know, too, it wasn't long until human element came in and philosophy and human thought. And so the light, you might say, they weren't walking in that light. The light was always here in the Word recorded. The light was not only given through Paul's ministry verbally, but God led him to write in the epistles, and we have it written. So the light was always there. They weren't walking in it. And so you might say, in a sense, the light was lost. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke of the possibility of that when he says, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light can become darkness. And it did. Did you ever hear the expression, the Dark Ages? We know from history books it's called the Dark Ages. And perhaps rightly so. For the Western world where Christianity had been, where the light of God had been, had sunken so low that it was really characterized by darkness. That's what we come to when we read in Revelation chapter 2, when we come to the church at Thyatira. It's that condition, you might say, of the Dark Ages, when the light that was furnished was not walked in and was lost, and it went into darkness. Now turn over for a moment to Revelation 3. For I would like to bring this down to us at the present day. Not only the light given and its heavenly character and the great as it is, and light, spiritual light, but we know that God came in to give a recovery, you might say, to give recovery to that light to some extent. Now in chapter 3, in the angel speaking to the church in Sardis, in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect, or as it should be here, complete before God. I have not found thy works perfect or complete. There wasn't a complete recovery of the light of Paul's ministry in the Reformation and that which resulted from it. There wasn't a complete recovery. There was partial recovery. Some of the things were recovered, but it wasn't a full and complete recovery. But we can thank God that we're living in days of a complete recovery, which I feel is what is brought before us in the word to Philadelphia beginning in verse 7. In Philadelphia, we have a complete recovery. Not a complete recovery as to the position of the church, but a complete recovery of the light that God gave in the beginning to govern the church, that governed this present dispensation, the light that God furnished for his saints. Not only was it found in the Word, and it's been here all through the centuries, but it has been recovered in a practical way through ministry, which is indicated in the revival of Philadelphia, as we have here in chapter 3, verse 7. In Sardis, it was incomplete recovery, a partial. But now we have a full recovery. And I thought, how sad, if we should lapse into the level, you might say, of that incomplete recovery, and not go on in the full light that God has recovered for us, that God has graciously recovered, the light, the heavenly character, the greatness of the blessings, and the spiritual character of those blessings, and the spiritual character of the light, not to be governed by human thought and intellect and what is of man, but governed by that which is of the Spirit. Well, I believe that's what's involved in Philadelphia, because what they had recovered and what they had was so valuable, the Lord speaks several times of, "Thou hast, thou hast." He doesn't say what they were doing, but He says, "Thou hast." You read those verses over and see how often you have that expression, "Thou hast." He just merely says, "I know thy works." He doesn't even say anything about them, good or bad. He just says, "I know thy works." But He emphasizes what they had. And then He says, "Hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast that which thou hast." And so I would like to say this, in closing in a practical way, that God has, as I say, given this great light. He's given it through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And He has graciously recovered it in ministry. And now the word of exhortation would come to us, "Come thou, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, in this character of light. We walk in this character of light. But if we are occupied with the things that you might say express and set forth the incomplete light that is round about us, for I thoroughly believe that one of the things that characterizes even fundamental Christianity is that it is an incomplete recovery. That is, it's characterized by perhaps the fundamental so-called of the faith, those beliefs, those truths that are sufficient for the salvation of the soul and would give one true faith in Christ and make them a child of God in that sense. But they are not in possession and are at least not walking in the full light of the truth of God as revealed through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the light that he gave to furnish the guidance of the church. That's the light in which we want to walk. That's the light that belongs to us. Now, I don't mean us here that are just here tonight. I mean us as those who form the church of God. It belongs to all. Turn back. I want to read one verse in closing in Malachi that would emphasize what I mean by this. It's the light that belongs to us, not any particular little company of the Lord's people, but belongs to us as those who are of the assembly. And we would walk in this light. Others may not walk in this light. Others may not have this light. That is, it may be obscured, and yet we would walk in it. Malachi 4:4. This is a word to a little feeble remnant. They were not the whole nation of Israel by any means. They were not even the all of Judah, just the few that returned back to the city of Jerusalem from the captivity. Verse 4, Malachi 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses." That's the light that God gave their nation in the beginning. That was the light that God gave them to govern them. "The law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel." See? There wasn't any special light given to this little remnant. No. It wasn't that God was giving fresh light to this remnant. They were to walk in the light that God gave for all Israel through Moses in the beginning. And so today, we walk in the light that God gave through the Apostle Paul, which He furnished to the church through that man and through his ministry we find here. That's the light in which we seek to walk. That's the light in which we seek to walk. There's no special light for the 20th century. I don't believe that there's any such thing as the church in the end of the 20th century, that it'll have some special light, some special feature that's going to change it from what it was. No, we walk in the light of the truth of the church that was given in the beginning through the Apostle Paul. Recovery, according to the mind of God, is recovery to that light. Recovery to that light. That's the light we want to walk in. It's the light that belongs not to merely those gathered to the Lord's name. It belongs to the whole church of God. Not that all walk in it, not that all know it, but you and I should seek to walk in it as having had it made known to us through ministry, that we might walk in the light of the Lord. Nothing less than that light that God has given as set forth in His precious word.